Shall we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? As Paul is describing the gifts of the Holy Spirit as they operate within the church, he then likens it to a body which is one and yet has many members, many parts. And yet, though there are many parts, it's only one body. So also is Christ. For by the one Spirit are we all baptized into the one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free. We've been made to drink into the one body, or one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, then where were the body? But now we are they many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow the more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts, or beautiful parts, have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, they all rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, and then secondarily prophets, and thirdly teachers, and after that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So, as he likens the ministry gifts and the various members of the body, note that God has a place and a purpose for every part of the body. You are a part of the body of Christ. And as such, God has fit you for a particular place of ministry and service within the body. You are necessary for the function of the whole body. So many times there are parts that we think aren't so important, but God has chosen to bestow upon them a greater importance. Some parts of the body that really don't get noticed very much. Some of the more uncomely or not so beautiful parts of the body, God has chosen to bestow upon them a greater beauty. Now, your big toe isn't really very beautiful. If you really just sort of look at it, it's sort of funny looking. And yet, how important it is for your balance. It's so important for the balance of the body. And thus, we all have a part and a place in the body of Christ, and we are interdependent upon each other functioning in that place in the body where God has chosen and pleased to place us. Now, as he then makes this analogy with the human body to the body of Christ, he then talks about some of the ministry gifts within the body. He makes mention of these in his letter to the Ephesians also. First of all, he said apostles. Now, they were the recognized leaders in the early church. They were the founders, you might say, of the church. You remember that there were many people following Jesus. There were many disciples, but of the disciples, he chose 12 that they might be called apostles. And the requirements for apostleship was that, first of all, a call of God. It isn't something that you just make yourself or declare that you are. There were false apostles, but to be a true apostle took the call of God. So as Paul makes reference to his apostleship over and over, he said, Paul and an apostle by the will of God. Secondly, it was a requirement that they have seen the risen Lord. As Peter was talking about the necessity of choosing someone to take the place of Judas, he said, we need someone who has been with us from the beginning, who can bear witness of the resurrection. And then he must have the gift of miracles. Now, when Paul was defending his apostleship, he said that he was an apostle by the will of God. He said that he was an apostle to the Gentiles. And he affirmed that he had seen the Lord when he was writing to the Corinthians. And also he declared that the signs of an apostle were wrought by him. That is, the gift of miracles and faith as it was exercised in the life of Paul. I do not know that there are apostles today. I know some men who have claimed apostleship. And usually the reason why they claim to be apostles is that they want authority over people. And they want to speak with apostolic authority. In other words, if I say it's right, then it is right. Now, the Mormon Church declares that they are the only legitimate church today because they are the only church that is governed by the 12 apostles. And having the 12 apostles, they are the only ones who can legitimately ordain someone for the ministry. And thus, their big question always is, who gave you the authority to preach? Or who gave you the authority to baptize? Same kind of questions the Pharisees were asking John the Baptist. And they later asked Jesus when he had cleansed the temple, who gave you the authority to do these things? It was interesting that when we met one of the leaders of the Mormon church there in Salt Lake City a few weeks ago, the question that he had was, all of these men that are out pastoring these churches, who ordained them? The thought was, who gave them the authority? And I said to him, well, we don't believe that any man can ordain another man for the ministry. We believe that only God can ordain a man for the ministry. And I said, we seek to only ratify what we recognize God has ordained. So we really don't ordain anyone for the ministry. We do ratify what we recognize to be God's ordination. So the apostleship. I no use, you know, beating around the bush. I don't believe that the 12 apostles of the Mormon Church are legitimate. But I know that I've known other men who have claimed to be apostles, and those that I know that have made that claim, I don't think they're legitimate either. When Paul wrote his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, he said, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And Paul declared that he was a preacher. He declared that he was an apostle. And he declared that he was a teacher. So as he lists here, first of all, apostles, he claimed that he was an apostle, and I accept his claim and believe it is true, that he was called of God to be an apostle. But he was also a preacher or an evangelist, because the evangelist is the preacher. But he also declared that he was a teacher, and he thus had all three of these ministry gifts. That of evangelist, that of an apostle, and that of a teacher in the body of Christ. And he did all three very well. So the Holy Spirit divides to each man severally as he wills. And it is possible that you can have more than one office or one ministry within the church. We have several of our Calvary Chapel pastors that I believe are pastor teachers, but I believe that they are also have the gift of an evangelist. And Greg Laurie, of course, right off the top, Mike McIntosh, Raul Reese, Brian Broderson, many of these young fellows are pastor teachers, but yet they also possess the gift of an evangelist. And thus it is possible, as with Paul, to have more than one ministry gift. Paul mentions here the prophets. Now, they were those who were the exhorters and the encouragers of the church. In the New Testament, we are told that there were prophets in the church of Antioch. We do know that Agabus had the office of a prophet within the church in Jerusalem. I believe that Billy Graham is a modern-day prophet, as much as Isaiah or Jeremiah was called by God to be a prophet to the nation of Judah. I believe that Billy Graham has been called by God to be a prophet to the United States. There were in the early church teachers. Now they're down the line a bit, but this is, I believe, what God has called me as a teacher in the body of Christ. And the Bible says, make your callings and election sure. And I believe that God has called me and gifted me as a teacher. And I believe that the ability is from God. The teaching ability is a gift of God. And I recognize it as such. And I believe that the teaching is anointed by the Holy Spirit. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't presume to be here. And I think that one of the proofs that it is anointed by the Holy Spirit is the fact that I can listen to my own tapes and enjoy them. and actually be fed by them. Sometimes I think, did I say that? That's really good. I don't remember saying that, but that's excellent. And so we do recognize that there are gifted teachers within the body of Christ. I believe that Pastor David Hocking is a gifted teacher in the body of Christ. I believe that we have many gifted teachers in Calvary Chapel. I believe that Skip Heisick and Damian Kyle and just a long list of really gifted teachers. Larry Taylor, a gifted teacher. And I thank the Lord for the many gifted teachers that he has placed here in the body. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, to this list that we have here of apostles and prophets and teachers, he adds evangelist, and then he couples pastors with teachers, pastor, teacher. And I believe that to be a pastor, the gift of teaching is an essential. Now, when Paul adds evangelist, of course, then I would put Billy Graham again in that category. Not only is he a prophet of God to our nation, but he is a gifted evangelist and one of the finest that the church has seen. As we mentioned, Paul had multiple ministries, and so there are many today with multiple ministries within the body. Now, for every one of these gifts or gifted men, gifted ministries, there are gifts of the Holy Spirit that enhance and help in the exercise of that ministry. And again, I want to declare that I think that it is unfortunate that we have used the term minister to specify usually the man who is up in the front has been called of God to minister to the church. And we sort of say, well, he's our minister, when in reality, all of you have been called to the ministry. Not necessarily the pulpit ministry, not necessarily the teaching ministry, not necessarily a pastoral ministry, but you've all been called into the ministry. You've all been called to serve God, and that's what the word ministry actually means, a servant. And you've all been called to serve the Lord, and God has a place for every one of you in service here in the body of Christ. And there is no one that is called into the body of Christ that does not have also the call to the ministry. The ministry to whatever God has ordained and gifted you for. So as we get to the 28th verse, as he mentions these various ministry areas, the apostles and prophets and all, he then adds to the listing of the nine gifts of the Spirit that we had in the earlier listing, he adds to that the gifts of helps and the gifts of government. And so the gifts of healing, gifts of helps, gift of governments, diversities of tongues, and of course the interpretation are given here in the 28th verse. But tonight we'd like to look at the gift of helps. Those who just help in the work of the Lord. There are so many things that need to be done in order that the church might have a full ministry to all of the needs of those within the body. And thus, I think that the gift of helps is one of the most important gifts in the body of Christ. I think that this is one of those that we are prone not to place so much honor upon, perhaps, but God puts on it the more abundant honor. Because oftentimes the gifts of helps are unnoticed. It isn't recognized. And thus, we are prone to notice those that are up in front teaching. We're prone to magnify the gift of teacher or evangelist or whatever. And where God really places, I believe, the more abundant glory and honor upon gifts of help. I believe that when a person has the gifts of helps, that really they don't wait to be asked to do things. They just see a need and they just plug in and fill that need. And we have those kinds of people here at Calvary Chapel, and how grateful I am for them that are exercising the ministry of helps. That's, you know, they do it quietly. They don't do it with a lot of flair and drawing attention, but it's just a beautiful, quiet ministry. We have a lady in our church who is involved in the Monday morning intercessory prayer group, and her husband comes with her. And while she is in intercessory prayer with the ladies, he goes through the parking lot picking up all of the papers, paper cups and junk that you left on Sunday. And I see him walking through the parking lot, and I just thank God for that man. Now, no one asked him to do it. He just saw that on Monday there was stuff left in the parking lot from Sunday, and so he had to drive his wife here for the prayer meeting, so he figured, well, you know, here's something I can do, and it's just a ministry of helps. But I'll tell you what, our parking lot would look a lot worse if it weren't for his ministry of helps. We had a couple of retired men in the church that realized that these air conditioners all have filters on them, and these filters need to be changed regularly. And so these two men would come down on a regular scheduled basis, and they would go through all of the air conditioners, over 100 filters or so, and they would replace them. And they had the schedule all worked out. They would order the filters, and then they would go through on a regular basis and change the filters to help you people who have allergies, or just to keep the air cleaner. And what a beautiful gift. Unfortunately, one of them is already getting his reward for his exercise of his ministry, and the other one has moved away from the area. But it was always a blessing to see these fellows come down, and they go through the whole thing. They had the charts up for which air conditioners needed them each week as they would, you know, go through the whole complex here, changing air conditioning filters. Ministry of Helps, a very beautiful, beautiful ministry. I think of all of the ladies that are involved in the ministry of helps here at Calvary Chapel. I love to see, and of course tomorrow once again we will see the Joyful Life Studies begin once more. But it would be impossible for these ladies to have such an extremely successful program if it weren't for all of the ladies that are involved in the Ministry of Helps and getting the lessons together, getting the groups together, seeing that there's rooms for everybody, seeing that they're, I mean, just glorious to watch how God has gifted these women, many of them with organizational skills, and how they're able to just come and offer themselves in service to the Lord in the Ministry of Helps. There are many opportunities to exercise the gift of helps. If you hear of someone who has maybe gone to the hospital, maybe a wife has gone to the hospital, then to prepare a meal, take it over to the family. And maybe go over and clean the house. If she's in the hospital in any prolonged period of time, you can be sure the house is going to get to be a mess. And go over and to help, just showing the love of Christ in a very practical way. In the Old Testament, Joshua, the gift of helps, and he ministered unto Moses. He was there beside Moses. Moses could give him orders. And he stood by to carry out the wishes of Moses. And we read, so Joshua did as Moses said unto him. He was there just to be a right-hand man for Moses, just to help Moses. But it is interesting to me, he was a very faithful servant to Moses. He exercised the gift of helps. And being faithful in the ministry and the gift of helps, when Moses died, God chose and ordained Joshua to then take over the leadership of the people. Jesus said that when that day comes, when the nations will be gathered before him to be judged, it was in the parable of the 5 pounds and the 4 and the 2, or the 1, where he said the one that had the 5 increased and received another 5, and he said, Lord, went out and I've got 10 here now. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the little things. Now I will make you ruler over more things or larger things. And the beautiful thing is that as we are faithful in the place where God has called us, it doesn't mean that I'm going to forever be stoking the furnace. But if God has called me to do that, I need to be faithful in doing it. Whatever God has called me to do, I should do it with the best of my ability. I should do it with a willing heart, a ready heart, and a joyful heart. Because I should be doing it as unto the Lord, not as unto man. Now, the Lord has taught me some interesting lessons in this regard. Because I want the grounds here to look clean and neat. I like to go on the grounds where it looks like somebody cares. I don't like going where it looks like, people don't really care. They're not interested. It's junky looking. I don't like that. And so as I walk around the grounds, when I see the papers and all on the ground, I usually pick them up. And of course, with the school here, almost 2,000 students, these plastic sandwich bags blow all over the place, and the kids aren't the most tidy in the world. You know that probably better than I, because mine are for the most part grown. But they let their papers go. They leave their cans of pop or the empty cans anywhere around. And so I find myself often as I'm walking back to one of the other offices, picking up these papers or picking up cans and depositing them in the trash can. And I found that I was resenting it some. I began to say, "Trashy kids." And I found that I was beginning to resent it, because it's like, you know, one of those jobs of washing dirty clothes. It never ends. I have a eucalyptus tree in my front yard that is dirty all year long. Now, the trees that I plant the deciduous type as a rule, so that once a year, one part of the year, I clean up leaves, sure, but that's it. But the eucalyptus, it's every week. Pile of dirty leaves. And I wrote the city and asked them to please remove the tree in the parkway, because it is in their parkway, and thus I don't have jurisdiction over it. And they like the looks of it. So, but they don't have to sweep the sidewalk all the time. And but it's one of the things, it just doesn't quit. It's always there. And thus, those kind of tasks that seem, you go through and do it, but then tomorrow at lunch, you know, there it is again. And so I found I was resenting it, and I was sort of picking up with force some of the pop cans. Crushing them, you know. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, "Who are you doing this for?" "You, Lord." And he said, "Forget it. If you're going to do it with that attitude, I'd rather you not do it." And so what we do for the Lord, we should do cheerfully. And just the joy of knowing that I'm doing it for the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all for the glory of God. And so with the gifts of help, you need to exercise them for the glory of God, doing it as unto the Lord. Realizing I'm doing this for the Lord. And whatever I do for the Lord, he wants me to do joyfully. Joyful service unto God. In the Old Testament, we find Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. And he would do Elisha's bidding. He was helping Elisha. Elisha's ministry was greatly enhanced by having Gehazi there to help. Problem with Gehazi is that he began to lust after the rewards that Naaman had offered to his master Elisha, and coveted the wealth and went after it, and was thus plagued with the leprosy that was once on Naaman. In the New Testament, Timothy was a servant of Paul's. He went with Paul so many times. He helped Paul. Paul needed to move on. He'd say, "Timothy, you stay here for a while." And then he would write and say, "You know, come on and meet me, Timothy. And when you do, bring some parchments and some of these other things." And he was a tremendous help to Paul. Paul speaks of Priscilla and Aquila as being his helpers in Christ Jesus. When the early church had a problem as far as its welfare program, they chose seven men filled with the Holy Spirit, men who had a good reputation, and they put them over the administering of the church's welfare program. They were given a position of the ministry of helps, helping in distributing the church's welfare. But as they were faithful in that ministry of helps, we find that Philip then was gifted as an evangelist and was given the gift of the working of miracles, gifts of healing. And he went up to Samaria and brought Christ unto the Samaritans, and a tremendous revival under Philip, one of the men who had the gifts of helps and was administering the church's welfare program. Another one was Stephen, who also was one of those seven chosen to wait on the tables, and yet faithful in that ministry of works. God then used him to challenge the Jewish high council. And I believe as a direct result of his witness and his martyrdom, that Paul the Apostle was touched in his heart and was fighting against the convictions of the Spirit until the day the Lord apprehended him on the road to Damascus. And the Lord said, "It's been hard for you, hasn't it, Paul, to kick against the pricks? Your conscience has been goading you because of what you heard from Stephen. You heard the truth and it struck, but you've been fighting against it." Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 6, said, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let's prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Our ministry, and I believe that he is here referring to the gifts of helps, ministry, which means servants. And I believe it's definitely a reference to this gift of helps. "Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching." What a glorious and wonderful thing it is when God brings alongside of you those who have the ministry of helps, the gift of helps. They don't have to be asked to do things. They just see what needs to be done and they go quietly about doing it. They don't exercise the gift for public recognition and would be very embarrassed if someone praised them for the work that they did. Now, there are many people who are not that way. It's not really the gifts of helps, but there are many people who do things for recognition. Though Jesus said, "Take heed to yourself that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of men, because I say you have your reward." But that is the case many times. I went to pastor the Los Serranos Community Church years ago. And the first Sunday that I was there, there was a very beautiful floral piece on the table there in front of the platform. And I thought it was a beautiful arrangement. After the service, the head of the board of elders came up to me and he said, "Now, Pastor Smith, I know this is your first Sunday, you're new here and all, but," he said, "if you want to see those flowers there in front, you better make mention of them." And I said, "Well," You probably didn't know what you were getting into when you voted for me as your pastor. But I don't believe in giving public recognition to men because I feel I would be robbing them from their heavenly reward. He said, well, if you want to see flowers there, you better, you know. So there were flowers there the following Sunday. Beautiful arrangement again. But I didn't make mention of it, and sure enough, that was the last bouquet. What you do for the Lord and as unto the Lord, and you look to the Lord for the recognition and the reward of what you've done. That's the true gift of works. Paul told them to do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. It is a ministry gift that should be exercised, as we said, with joy, because you're doing it as a service to the Lord. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver. It should never be exercised in the sense of duty or obligation, where you do then feel the resentment for what you are doing. If you find yourself resenting the work that you're doing, then it would be best that you not do it. Because rather than it being a positive experience for you, it is a negative experience for you. And it isn't really going to produce any rewards. So you'd be better off not to do it, because it is really going against your record rather than for your record if you're doing it out with a bitter heart or out of resentment and you're upset, but, you know, they've asked me to do this, and I'm going to do it, you know. But God doesn't want clenched teeth kind of service. And so it's important that in the exercise of this gift, that it be exercised out of a heart of love, a heart of joy. And, you know, I've observed those that with the gifts of helps are always so excited and so thrilled that they can do something for the Lord, that it's just, you know, they're just bubbling over with excitement to think that I have this service that I can offer to God, that He'll actually let me serve Him this way. That's the true gift of helps. An important gift, a necessary gift within the body, because there's just so much to be done. No one man can do it. No ministerial staff can do it. There's something for everybody. And you say, well, I don't have any gifts. Well, anybody can have the gifts of helps and exercise by faith that gift and be of blessing and benefit to the whole body of Christ. Every one of you have a place in the body. That's what Paul taught us tonight. Do you know your place in the body? Are you fulfilling your place in the body? Are you using your gifts? Shall we pray? Father, what a joy and blessing it is to be able to serve You. And how we thank You, Lord, for Your gifts and Your callings. And Lord, we pray that each of us will discover just that place that You have for us in the body of Christ. And we pray, Father, that we might see the body of Christ functioning as one body, unified together, ministering to each other, sensitive to each other and each other's needs, loving one another, caring for one another, doing for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.